Okay, the first reading this morning is Acts chapter 20. I'm going to start at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone out about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And then if you turn over to Ephesians, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, just the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, all. Lovely to be with you as we worship God together. If we haven't met yet, my name is Reuben Capel. I'm a pastor here and I'd love to meet you afterwards. Do come and say hi. We're about to start a new sermon series, which I'm really looking forward to. It's got to be one of my all-time favorite books in the whole Bible, the book of Ephesians. I'm hoping that we'll tackle the first three chapters this year and we'll come back and do the next three chapters sometime next year. Let's pray and then we'll look at Ephesians together. Lord God, we pause now to pray because we need your help. These are your words, and we want to hear you speak to us, and we want to receive grace and peace from you. So thank you, Lord, that you're with us now. Please fill me, fill all of us with your Spirit, so that this can be an incredibly productive 30 minutes. And that it might change not just the week ahead, but our whole lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago now, there was a survey done in Australia where they just asked Aussies what they thought the purpose of the church was. What is the church and what is the church for? What's its task? What's its goal? The results from the survey were quite clear that the majority of Australians thought the church should do three main things. The first thing that more than 50% of respondents said was that the church is really, it's for special ceremonies. So the church is meant to be doing the weddings and the funerals and the baptisms. The second thing that the majority of people said was that the church should encourage good morals in society. And the third thing that the majority of people agreed with was that the church should care for the poor and provide aid in their local community. So special ceremonies, encouraging good morals, caring for the needy in our community. I wonder what you would say. What is the church? What is its task? What's its role? Well, actually, that's really what the book of Ephesians is all about. It's a book all about the church. And so we're going to be talking about that in this new sermon series. And as we look at Ephesians, we will see that, yes, the church is to be a place of marriages and baptisms. It is to be a place of morality and purity and love. And it is to be a place where we reach out to the needy in our community and bless them. We're going to see all of those things in the book of Ephesians. But we're also going to see that the church is so much more than just those things. So much more. In Ephesians, God wants to give us a glorious, enormous understanding of what it means to be the church. If you've just wandered in here today, you'd be forgiven for thinking this is a pretty ordinary bunch of people. And they sing some songs with some pretty ordinary voices, maybe. And listen to a preacher who gives a pretty ordinary message. But Ephesians is going to show us there's actually something so much more amazing going on in all of these very ordinary looking churches scattered all across Australia and all across the world. In fact, we're going to see such a compelling, beautiful vision of the church that if you haven't yet become a Christian or you haven't yet committed to a church, you're going to want to. And for those of us who have committed to Jesus and his church, we are going to be inspired to keep going and to appreciate what God has given us and to welcome in more and more to come and be part of this. So today, our plan is just to look at the first two verses of the book of Ephesians. It's the type of short, simple introduction that if you're like me, you usually just skim over it. But actually, these verses are a great introduction to these glorious themes in Ephesians. We're going to see three things in these verses, and the first thing we see is that the book of Ephesians is actually God's word. That's our first point, God's word. If you have a look there in your Bibles, I hope you've got one open there to Ephesians 1 verse 1, you'll see it starts with these words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So this is the author of the letter telling us about himself. It's a letter written by a guy called Paul. Who was Paul? Well, earlier in our Bibles, back in Acts chapter 9, we learn that Paul used to be called Saul. And we learn that his favorite thing to do was not gardening and it was not watching footy. It was going around locking up Christians, Jesus followers. He hated them. He would even kill them if he got the chance. Until one day, on the road to Damascus, a bright light shone down and Paul fell to the ground and he heard the voice of Jesus from heaven speaking to him. And just like that, Saul went from being one of the greatest enemies of Jesus to one of the greatest servants of Jesus. It's a bit like a movie where, you know, someone is unexpectedly recruited and given authority to go and carry out some kind of super important mission. And here is Paul suddenly, surprisingly, being recruited by Jesus to become an apostle. Bit of a weird word, apostle. What does apostle mean? Well, an apostle was someone who was an eyewitness of Jesus. So they saw Jesus, which means there's, I don't think there's any apostles in the room today. They had been commissioned by Jesus to go, to start new churches, to teach people how to become Jesus' followers. A bit later in Ephesians 2 verse 20, Paul will say that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And so here, at the start of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is waving his job description in front of us, and he's showing us that it has a red rubber stamp on it from the hand of Jesus himself. He's saying, I'm not just some random guy called Paul. I'm Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, what does that mean for you and me living in Lonnie in 2026? Why should we care about some bloke called Paul who died thousands of years ago? Well, the reason we should care is because if Paul was an apostle, it means that these words actually came from God himself. Apostle literally means messenger. And that's what Paul was. He was a messenger bringing us a message from God, which is a big deal, isn't it? If you're anything like me, you're always popping random questions into Google, reading the AI summary and hoping it's mostly right. We get bombarded, don't we, by so many different opinions, news, and social media. It's nonstop. And we're constantly making decisions all the time, right? How are we going to act? How to speak? How to vote? How to marry? How to parent? How to invest? How to rest? And then we stumble on the best-selling book of all time, the Bible, estimated to have sold between 5 and 7 billion copies. And as we read it, something strange happens. Written thousands of years ago, we expect it to be totally outdated and useless. And yet we actually find it to be mysteriously refreshing and insightful. To be sure, it slaps us in the face with some things that are very countercultural and uncomfortable. And yet we can't help but feel that these words are actually timeless and true. We feel weird to be reading about a God who we actually can't see or touch. And yet as we spend time in the Bible, something spiritual happens inside us and we sense that we've just had a real, genuine encounter with the living God himself, our Maker. The Bible tells us that it is nothing less than God's Word. But don't take my word for it. Don't even take the Bible's word for it. Test it out for yourself. Read it. Ask another Christian to come and sit with you and help you read it. Learn how the Bible fits together. Wrap your head around its main themes. Work out who this Jesus guy is and why he came. And then ask yourself, is this just another book? Or are these the words of God himself? That's how the letter of Ephesians begins. It begins reminding us that this isn't just another opinion piece. It's God's word. So we should listen up. We should humbly sit under this word and hear what God wants to say. Okay, that brings us to our second point. So we've considered that the author of this letter is Paul. Really, the book of Ephesians is God's word. Now we want to consider the recipients of the letter. And we want to see that they are God's people. God's people. See what it says there. We're still in verse 1. Imagine if we went through the whole letter this slowly. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I might have a little something for the geeks among us. Ephesus was a big city on the west coast of Asia Minor. Nowadays, you'd be talking about Turkey. It was one of the five most important cities in the Roman Empire because it was really the gateway to all of Asia. If you went for a walk along the ports in Ephesus, you would smell the salty sea air and you would see a hive of economic activity as ships came and went, everyone bringing their cargo in to sell their wares and try and get rich. If you then walked further into the city, something huge would catch your eye, the magnificent, huge temple of the goddess Artemis. In fact, that temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you would see tourists from all over flocking into this temple, engaging in all kinds of pagan religious rituals, hoping that the goddess Artemis would help the women to get pregnant and to have a safe childbirth. But that's not the only spiritual activity you'd see in Ephesus. If you went off the main road down some of the darker streets, you might find an occult scene full of dark arts and sorcery. And you would also discover in Ephesus many other religions too, each one promising that if you become one of their exclusive members, they will share all the secret knowledge that they have with you. Now, in some ways, Ephesus may sound quite different to modern day Australia. But if you think about it as a multicultural, spiritually diverse place where people are willing to pretty much try anything in order to make money and have a good life, well, that sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? And so we're going to see that Paul's message to the Christians in Ephesus is very relevant to us as well. Now, I should point out that this letter probably wasn't only written to the church in Ephesus. It's most likely a circular letter, so it might have been shared around by various churches in the surrounding area. That's probably why Ephesians doesn't include all of those usual, you know, friendly greetings. Oh, I remember last time we hung out, I'm praying for you. You remember that from other letters of Paul? We do know from the passage we just read in Acts 20 that he spent nearly 3 years ministering amongst these Christians in Ephesus, and he loved them. They built this close relationship. But the most important thing to see about the recipients of this letter is not where they live, but what Paul calls them. You see how he calls them God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Another translation of God's holy people is saints. It's a letter to the saints in Ephesus. I think it's a letter to the saints in Launceston. Now, maybe like me, when you hear the word saints, you kind of think of someone with heroic faith, someone who does great deeds of charity. Maybe they've even performed miracles. But that's not what saint means in the Bible. God's holy people is actually a great translation because to be holy means to be set apart. And that's what we are as God's people. We are set apart from that pagan culture around us to belong to God and to be His special people. That's holy. Now, don't miss how remarkable this is. Paul doesn't say to the people in Ephesus who are working hard, hoping that one day, if they can get their act together, they will become the holy people of God. That's not what he says, is it? He says to God's holy people, to the people who are already holy. How's that possible? He reminds them how. It's because they are the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is the fantastic news of salvation, that if you only put your faith in Jesus and you depend on him to take away the guilt of your sin and make you spiritually new, then in that moment, you instantly become part of God's holy, special, set-apart people. Later in Ephesians, in chapter 5, Christians are going to be described as a bride who gets married to King Jesus. Jesus is the wonderful king. He's righteous and he's wealthy. He's royal. But what kind of bride does he choose to marry? Well, he doesn't choose the most prim and proper princess, the one with all the right connections and manners and pinky-pointing tea-drinking skills. He chooses the ugly peasant girl from the slums, the girl with a shameful past, the girl with regrets and debts. That's us. And that is who the king decides to love. And so he immediately marries her, and he brings her into his court, and she becomes the queen. And he does this before she has had time to learn the courtly ways of a queen. First, he loves her and sets her apart as his special bride. And then after this, the queen gradually learns to act like a queen. It's back to front, isn't it? But that's exactly how the gospel works. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So God doesn't choose us because we're holy. He chooses us and then we become holy. He loves us and he sets us apart as his people. And then he slowly teaches us how to act the part. He teaches us how to become what we already are, to be holy because we are holy. That's actually how the book of Ephesians is structured. It's really interesting to see how chapters 1 to 3, they talk all about our calling, who we are in Christ. You are holy. And then chapters 4 to 6 talk about our conduct. Now this is how you should live as God's holy people. Calling, then conduct. First receive Christ, then live for Christ. Maybe you don't feel like you deserve to be here today. Maybe you sit here in church and you feel filthy. You feel dumb, maybe. Feel like a failure. Well, my friend, the evil one would love to persuade you to turn and walk away because you simply aren't worthy of coming near to God. But that is not what God wants. God wants you to come near to him with your wheelbarrow full of muck and yuck. And he wants to purify you. And he wants to declare you clean and innocent. He wants to give you a seat at his table and a bed in his house. He wants to say, all who trust in Jesus are instantly holy and they belong to me. I wonder how it would change how we lived this week if we lived as if this was our identity, that we are already God's holy people. That would make a difference, wouldn't it? How would it change the way you would deal with discouragement? God has set his love on me. How would it change the way you deal with temptation? I belong to God. How would it change the way you deal with guilt? I am righteous in Christ. How would it change the way you respond to all the sparkles and promises of the pagan culture around you? Jesus is my life, my hope, my blessing. And in case you think all of that sounds a bit too good to be true and that maybe Reuben's just kind of milking this God's holy people thing a bit much, have a look at the very next verse. We've made it to verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our third and final point. We've seen that the letter of Ephesians is God's word and it's written to God's people. And now finally we see God's grace. God's grace and peace lavished on us. Perhaps you've stood on someone's doorstep before and you've seen a little sign next to the front door and it says, grace and peace to all who enter here. That's a beautiful thing to read, isn't it? Doesn't that make you want to knock on the door and go in? Even if you've just screwed up badly, even if you're really struggling, even if you have tears streaming down your face, that's where you want to be. And the church, Riverbank, should be like that. Our front door should say, grace and peace to all who enter here. We may not have a physical sign, but that should be the way it is in how we welcome people and treat them. Where does this grace and peace come from? Not from us, first and foremost, but from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from the God who is himself abounding in love and grace and mercy and kindness to undeserving sinners. And you know, this isn't the only time Paul begins his letters with these words, grace and peace to you, right? He begins all his letters this way. Think about that for a second. Why? Why does he begin all his letters like this? Is it just one of those kind of religious rituals he just puts it on the front because it sounds kind of nice? Sounds kind of pious. I guess I'll start this letter like that. Or is he repeating and emphasizing and drumming into us the very heart of our Christian faith? God's grace for sinners. Grace that flows into your life and fills it with peace, with shalom, with wholeness. Riverbank, God is pouring grace and peace into our church like a glass that is just constantly overflowing because of the enormous jug that is filling it. Are we letting God's grace and peace flow through our church? What is the vibe of our church? I'm not asking what our theological statements say on paper. I'm asking what our culture is like in reality. Is our church a place of grace and peace? Not a place of conflict. Not a place of judgment. Not a place where you always have to work a little harder and do a little more to be good enough. Not a place where some people feel unwelcome because they don't quite fit the mold. Do our growth groups breathe in grace and breathe out peace? Do our Sunday school classes and our youth ministries teach and model grace? Not just morals, be good little kids, but grace. At the start, I mentioned a survey in which many Aussies said they thought the role of the church was to encourage good morals in society. And to be sure, that is definitely something great that we have to offer. But Riverbank, my prayer is that we won't mostly be known as the moral people, but the gracious people. Imagine if Riverbank was known in Launceston as the place you should go if you need grace and peace. Imagine if all the churches in our city and in our nation were known for this. Oh, you should go to the church. It's the best place for homeless people. It is the best place for criminals and for those suffering from domestic violence and for refugees and for immigrants and for porn addicts and for the lonely. Come one and all, God has given grace to us and there's still plenty of room for you as well. Come and have your sins washed away. Come and find peace with your Maker. Come and discover a new identity in Christ. Come and belong to God's people. Come and find purpose and hope. I said at the start that Paul's letter to the Ephesians is going to present us with a beautiful, compelling vision of the church. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't yet committed to a church home, maybe you're starting to think you would like to. We're only two verses in. We've already caught a glimpse of the spectacular vision, haven't we? We have heard God's word, God's voice, speaking into the confusion, telling us something surprising and wonderful about who we are in Christ. We are already God's holy people through faith in Jesus. And as we now rest in this grace and extend it to those around us, we become what the church is always meant to be. A beautiful, countercultural, new people. A new humanity that bring glory to Christ for all to see. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word that speaks to us. Thank you that you come to us and call us your holy people in spite of all our sin, because we are in Christ, the Holy One. Please, Lord, fill our church, fill our lives, fill the community around us with more and more of your grace and your peace, we pray, so that all may see how wonderful you are and glorify you on the day you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.